Good morning. Well, as we've already heard from Pastor Worley, today is the day that we launch Project Illuminate. You might be wondering, how did Nick get chosen to be the launcher? Well, Daryl said that we had a couple of sermons before we started Hebrews, if anyone wanted to help out, and so I said yes, and then all of a sudden, here I am at the launch of Project Illuminate. No, it was of the Lord, and I'm excited for the direction that we get to go this morning, things we get to talk about. But today is a day that we begin to trust the Lord to provide through us the pledge that He has laid on our hearts. And as we do, I thought that we would consider the question this morning, what are we contributing towards? What are we contributing towards? I'm confident that you already know some of the specifics that have been laid out in prior meetings, that you know by now that our campaign is called Project Illuminate because we need to replace many lights around the church. You also know that it includes adding some additional classrooms, a playground, projectors, scoreboards, siding, and then there is that 10% tithe on the project, which I'm excited to talk about towards the end of the message. But there is always a bigger picture in mind. I hope that you know that Project Illuminate is not just some quippy little idea for going with light bulbs, but that there is more to what we are doing than just adding light bulbs to our building. And so that's what we want to consider today. Is my microphone working? It seems like it is. Okay, I can't tell. Well, let's pray, and we're going to be reading out of Genesis chapter 1. So that should be pretty easy to find. Should be, I'm assuming, on page 1, though I didn't check. Page 1 in your pew Bibles. Well, Father, we come to you to lead us this morning. We ask you to lead us this morning. So Scripture tells us, Lord, that it is only in your light that we see light. So Lord, would you shine upon us? Would you help us to see the light as you have bestowed it upon us, that we might not only see it, but walk in it. Lead us in the light this morning. Help us to see and to understand what it is that we are contributing towards this morning and why it is of the utmost value and worthy not just of our money, but of our whole lives. And we ask that you would allow this to be a joyful day for us, a joyful occasion, an occasion when we begin to trust you together towards this specific project. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Well, we live in a world that is governed by light and darkness. Physical light and darkness dictate so much of our lives. They govern our patterns of work and rest, of school and sleep, of social engagement and isolation in our bedrooms. They govern the stock market's activity, when we buy groceries and when we book a flight. It even governs our emotions, our energy levels. How we feel is tied to whether or not it is daytime or nighttime, light or dark. How we feel in the middle of the night is different from how we feel in the middle of the day. And of course, there's going to be exceptions to the rule. There's the 24-hour convenience store. There are the night shifts that you might take. But we might see these as modern inventions to accommodate our unwillingness to submit to the patterns of light and darkness more than the rule themselves. Not only do we live in a world that is governed by light and darkness, we also live in a world that is defined by light and darkness. How many times have you heard someone say that we are experiencing a dark day or that we live in a dark chapter of human history? Darkness as a concept is often used in moral terms to refer to things that are bad and evil. And on the flip side, we hear someone say, the future is bright, or that person is a ray of light. And so light is a concept that is used to refer to things that are good and hopeful. So we attribute moral significance to the concepts of light and darkness, just like we are governed by physical light and darkness. Now, light and darkness are a central concept in the scriptures. We might even say that our experience of them in this world, our use of them in this world, are because they are a central concept in the scriptures. They're instrumental elements in how the story of scripture unfolds from beginning to end. And as our capital campaign is titled Project Illuminate and plays on this theme, I thought it might help us to focus on the concept of light and darkness this morning, to focus on what scripture has to say about it. Specifically on what our role might be as Christians regarding the light and the darkness. And then also to consider how Project Illuminate itself helps us to be what Scripture calls us to be as Christians. Most of the sermon is going to show up in point one. And so the first point is the story of light and darkness according to Scripture. And what we're going to do is we're going to trace this theme of light and darkness through Scripture. And I'm going to trace it through five movements, and I'm going to try to be somewhat brief. There could be more. This is not exhaustive. I could add more. But five movements to help us understand the storyline of light and darkness in Scripture. So we just read Genesis chapter 1, which is where the story of light and darkness begins. It's in the very first words of Scripture that we learn that on the first day, God created light. And our first observation about the light that is given to us by the author of Genesis is that the light was good. This is the first of God's creative acts in Genesis chapter 1. And it occurs against a backdrop. And that backdrop is of a world that is without form and void and where darkness was over the face of the deep. So the backdrop is a dark backdrop. And so one thing that we should notice right at the very beginning of the story of Scripture is that while light is said to be good, there is no positive evaluation of the darkness. And this stands out to us as we continue to read Genesis' narrative, because on other days when we have this duality, when two things are being created that might be compared to one another, they're both called good. So on day three, the land and the sea are created, and they were good. On day four, the sun and the moon are created, and they are good. And on day five, the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air are created, and it was good. But on day one, darkness is not described as one of God's creative works, nor is it called good. Now, hold your horses if you're going in a different direction than I'm going here. God created everything, okay? That's not what I'm not disagreeing with that. But we are looking at the narrative of Genesis 1 and how the story is being told to us. So as it's being told to us, darkness doesn't show up as one of God's creative works, nor is it called good. Instead, it's associated with the unformed and chaotic world that is awaiting God's creative works. It's awaiting God putting it into order. And when God does begin to speak, his first creative act is actually one that limits the darkness. So he separates this pervasive darkness from the light. And he establishes his authority over the darkness by giving it a name. If you know anything about the Hebrew culture in the Bible, naming is an authoritative act. So he gives it a name. And then he assigns it a function in his very good creation. But even within its assigned function, the darkness is still portrayed as something in need of a master. So we see as we continue reading, we get to the fifth day, and though darkness and light are already, or sorry, day and night are already functioning, it says that God makes two great lights. He makes the sun and the moon. And Genesis tells us that they were created to rule. The sun was created to rule the day, and the moon, along with the stars, was created to rule the night. So light is given the position of ruling and reigning in God's creation, while darkness and night are portrayed as being in need of a ruler and limitations. And that ruler comes to us in the form of light. So that's how the story of light and darkness begins in Scripture. And as the story continues, what we see is that the concept that light is good is developed further, while darkness becomes a metaphor for things that are bad. So that's the second movement, light and darkness as good and bad. So light, the goodness of light, is communicated most clearly in the idea that it is associated with God, as God himself is said to be a source of light. So we read in Isaiah 10:17 that God is called the light of Israel. And the psalmist in Psalm 104:2, it says that God covers himself with light as with a garment. And we see that continue on in the New Testament with 1 Timothy 6:16. It says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And 1 John tells us again, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We also see that when God shows up in the storyline of Scripture, he is portrayed by fire or light. So he shows up as a burning torch when he makes a covenant with Abraham. He's a burning bush to Moses, and he's a pillar of fire in the wilderness before the people of Israel. And when God's goodness is shown to the people of Israel, it's described in terms of light. For when God shows his goodness and his blessing upon his people, what does it say but that God shines upon them? So that ironic blessing in Numbers chapter 6 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And the psalmist in Psalm 118 says, the Lord is God and he has made his light to shine upon us. And so we're taught that the good life is found only as we live within the boundaries of God's light. So Psalm 36, what we quoted in the prayer, with you is a fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. So the good life is the life that is in God's light. As light is being applied to the goodness of God in the developing story of Scripture, at the same time, darkness is being applied to what we might call the darker side of life. So darkness really takes on a new element in Exodus when we see that darkness is one of the plagues upon the people of Egypt, right? And it's not just the absence of light, it's this darkness that can be felt. It's evil. It's a sign of God's displeasure. In Proverbs, we're told that the way of darkness is associated with those who are wicked and evil and crooked and devious. In Isaiah, the darkness is compared to calamity, to disaster. And in Job, the darkness is compared to the realm of the dead. As we continue into the New Testament, what we see is that the New Testament authors, they apply darkness to spiritual forces that are opposed to God. So in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Luke says that those who are under the power of Satan dwell in darkness. And in Ephesians 6:12, Peter speaks of Satan's evil forces as the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So light and darkness are concepts that go beyond just the physical realm into the spiritual and the moral realm. Now, as the history of humanity unfolds, we see that the creatures who were created to live with God in obedience, we, as those creatures, descend deeper into sin and separation from God. And as we do, the concept of darkness and light, well, they take on yet another dimension. Darkness becomes a metaphor for judgment, while light becomes a metaphor for salvation. Beginning with darkness this time, we see in the Old Testament prophets that there is a darkness that is associated with God. This is not the darkness of evil, but rather the dark day of judgment that is brewing for all who have disobeyed him. And this is a day that's commonly referred to in Scripture as the day of the Lord. And so we hear in Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah prophesies, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." And then he tells us what it's going to be like. "Cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp and the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." Similarly, in the prophet Joel, we are told that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And in Amos, Amos asks, "Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light." And while these words were spoken in specific contexts, the storyline of Scripture would have us see that they are rightly interpreted as pointing to the just condemnation of all mankind. For ever since the fall of Adam, all of humanity has dwelt in the darkness of sin. This is confirmed in the New Testament, but it is not absent from the Old Testament. For as Psalm 14 says, "There is none who does good, not even one." And yet at the same time, and from the same mouths of the prophets that prophesied the day of the Lord, this dark day of judgment, we also hear prophesied a day of light that is coming. So Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." Now you'll notice we're moving quickly here through these themes, but that prophecy is the very prophecy that is picked up on by Matthew when he sees Jesus going and dwelling in the very area that Isaiah was speaking of when he gave that prophecy. And we know that Jesus himself understood himself in terms of the light and the darkness. For he says in the Gospel of John that he is the light of the world. And Jesus goes on to describe his whole mission, in fact, in terms of light and darkness. He does so in John chapter 3, which beginning in verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We know that one. But then we jump down to verse 19 and it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So Jesus, he speaks of his own mission in terms of light and darkness. And Jesus, he does more than just invite people out of the darkness and into the light. As we follow his ministry, we hear him speak of the light a number of times. He proclaims himself as the light of the world. But as he draws near to the end of his ministry, what we see is Jesus goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, Jesus enters into the deepest darkness himself. And this is that darkness of evil, that darkness of sin, as he takes on himself the sins of all of humanity. But it is also the darkness of God's judgment, as Jesus suffers God's wrath against our sin. And we see that this element of darkness, of Jesus entering into the darkness, is not just this metaphor for what he's doing. It's displayed physically at the moment of his death, as we're told in the Gospels, that darkness covers the land at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. It's indicating the spiritual darkness that he is entering into. But what happens when light enters into darkness? What happens when you turn on a flashlight, when you light a candle in the darkness? Well, no amount of darkness can quench the light. So also Jesus, having entered into the darkness, Jesus was not consumed by it. Yes, he suffered mightily. Yes, he was broken unto death. But as we read the story, Jesus 3 days later would rise again. The light of the world would rise again to shine his unfading glory forever and ever, such that John would say of him in his prologue, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So this victory of light over darkness then becomes the distinguishing mark between those who would come after Jesus as the authors of the New Testament. It's what the New Testament authors would use as the distinguishing mark between those who would follow Jesus and those who would reject him. It's the distinguishing mark of those who would have spiritual life and those who would remain in spiritual death. So Jesus highlights that there's going to be this distinction in his own ministry. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And he also says, "When you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." So Jesus indicates to us that there are two realms in which we as humans can live. We can live in the realm of darkness, or we can live in the realm of light. And the pathway from darkness to light is choosing to believe in the light. If you believe in the light, you are transformed from the darkness and into the light. And Paul, he develops this idea when he says to the church in Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And again in Colossians 1, he says, "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." But of those who reject Christ, of those who remain in darkness, Paul says, in their case, this is 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we see that what began as physical light and darkness and developed into an understanding of good and bad, and then was later developed into an understanding of a day of judgment versus a day of salvation, now it takes on the meaning of the division between all of humanity, that all of humanity can be divided into those who live in the light and follow Christ, or those who remain in darkness and reject the light of the gospel. If you know the story, if you know the final chapters of Scripture, you know that light and darkness still has a concluding chapter. And as we read our Bibles all the way to the end, we come across passages that first hint that this is not how the story will end. So 1 John 2:8, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." Romans 13:12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." There are hints in Scripture that this is not how it will always be. It will not always be light and darkness. And as we read the book of Revelation, we get to the end in chapters 21 and 22, which speak of the day when darkness will be put away once and for all. A day when all evil and all evildoers will have been dealt with. A day when all judgment will have been doled out, such that darkness will now be vanquished from the landscape for all of eternity. And in the eternal city in which God's people will dwell, it says they will have no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And it also says night will be no more, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So that is the story of light and darkness according to the scriptures. And when we zoom out and we look at the whole story, what we see is that it is a story where we want to be associated with the light and not with the darkness, right? It's a story where knowing and following the God of the universe puts us into the light, and where following our own rebellious hearts and choosing to sin and rebel against God keeps us in the darkness. And yet it's a story where ultimately light wins, light prevails, light conquers the darkness. So this chaotic darkness that began at the beginning of the time, the backdrop of all of creation, is one day vanquished. And there's only light to be had for those who dwell with God. Now, here's the question we've been working towards this whole time. If this is the story of light, if this is a story of light and darkness in Scripture, if this is the story, and this story is not yet over, which means that you and I, we're still caught up in the middle of the story. We're still living out the story today. Well, then how are we supposed to live? How are we as Christians called to live in the midst of the story of light and darkness? Well, to answer that question, Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." My word for us today, as we consider what is it that we are contributing to, what should we be contributing to today? My answer for us today is that we should be contributors to the light. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that those who have been brought into the light of Christ are then called to bear the light of Christ to the world around them. We are a people called to be contributors to the light, which means that we don't receive the light of God. We don't receive the one who called himself the light of the world so that we can hide it deep down within ourselves. We don't receive as a church the light of Christ so that we can keep it in dim hallways or keep it in an inhospitable environment. We receive the light of Christ so that we can then shine it to the world around us. And Christ has brought us into the light so that we might do that very thing. And I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter. He says that we are to be a people who proclaim with our whole lives the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So if you know anything about Christ, if you've received Christ, if you've experienced the light of Christ, the experience ought to be one of wanting to then reflect that light to the people around us. It is a wonderful gift to receive the light of Christ, and it is not one that we ought to keep hidden within ourselves or within our church building. And certainly, this is a calling that is to be met with our whole lives. We are called to be a light first and foremost in the way that we live. And we do so insofar as we live like Christ in humble and sacrificial love, sharing the truth of the gospel in love and in the way that we love God and our neighbors as well as our enemies. Now, as I looked at a number of passages, the passages in the New Testament that call us to live into the light. And it's really interesting as you look at each one of these passages, whether it's the one in Ephesians or Romans or elsewhere. But do you know what the assumption is of the writers? The assumption of the writers of the New Testament is that living in the light is not an us against them category. Living in the light begins with a me against my flesh. To live in the light, the first instruction that we get from our scriptures is we fight the darkness. And when we fight the darkness, where it identifies the darkness is in here. Okay? So we are called throughout Scripture to fight the darkness as people of the light, and we begin by resisting the darkness that remains with us in our flesh. We need to fight the darkness within if we are to be shiners of Christ's light. And so we hear things like, do not grumble and complain, right? In Philippians. We don't act like the world around us. And when we don't act like the world around us, then light shines through us. Christ shines through us. Where we expose the darkness and then the light shines through us. Where we cast off, in Romans, we cast off the works of darkness so that we can live in the light. So living in the light, contributing to the light, it begins right here. It begins in our hearts. It begins with how we fight the sin that dwells so deeply within us. And from there, we shine the light of Christ to the world around us. But we should also acknowledge that our money is part of our life, right? And so as we talk about contributing to the light, we should be thinking about how we do so with our tithes and our offerings. Pastor Worley hit this really well last week, and so we don't need to talk much about it, but I'll just give you a personal testimony. So we have these cards where we're supposed to write down how much the Lord, we're going to trust the Lord to provide through us, right? And I'll tell you my experience with that. My experience with that was I got the card, and I was thinking about when I could take some time to pray about it. And I did, and I sat down, and I said, Lord, how much would you entrust? Boom, the number was there. All right, I didn't even like finish my prayer, and I had a number in my mind. And do you know what has happened since then? If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's, this is a stretch here, but if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, right? There's this scene where there's this guy who he has this lizard on his shoulder, and the lizard represents lust, right? And the heavenly being is calling this guy to give up lust and to enter into heaven. And as he's doing it, this little lizard is whispering in his ear, like, don't do it, don't do it. You know, like he really means it. And the heavenly being is saying that he can take this lizard and he can kill him if he wants him to, but the guy has to let him do it. And the lizard's like fighting for his life. And he's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Right? I've had that, like, it's like I've been like a money lizard on my shoulder ever since that time. And even though it was like really clear that the Lord laid on my heart the number that he would have me trust to give today, it's just like 3 weeks have existed between that point and today. And it's like that little lizard is like, are you sure? I don't know. There's piano lessons. There's college to pay for. There's, you know, what are you going to do about those things? And so it is really sweet to be reminded that we are called to give our whole lives to the Lord. And part of that is our finances. And so today, I'm thankful for the opportunity that I get to put a pledge in a basket and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you to provide this so that we can be a people who contribute to the light. Which brings us to, how is Project Illuminate going to be a contribution to the light? Well, as you know, 90% of what we raise is going towards this building to better equip us to be a light to our community. So there's a number of improvements that are going to be taking place in this facility that makes our building a place where we are able to show hospitality, where we can facilitate discipleship and worship, where our sports ministry can thrive, and also where we can be a blessing to our community and our neighborhood through the various projects that we're doing in this building. And I hope that we have that vision in mind, that we see how that allows us to be a light to the world around us. And since we've talked a lot about that already, that's all I'm going to say about the 90%. But what I've been withholding from you is that there is this 10% tithe that we get to participate in as a church. So we've done this with each of our projects where we tithe 10% of what we raise towards something on the mission field. And by God's grace, we've connected with an old member of Grace Church who's going to be the recipient of this tithe. So it was about 6 months ago, Dave Clark invited me out to breakfast with an old friend of theirs, used to go to Grace Church, named Mark Ambrose. And Mark and his wife, Laura, they live in one of the darkest regions of the world. They live in Cambodia. And they were in, let me tell a little bit of background. Mark and Laura, they were at Grace Church from 1996 to 2003. So about 7 years there that they were here with us. And here's what Mark said. He's such a sweet guy. He said, our years at Grace Church were the most influential in our spiritual growth. It fostered in us a love for the word and the local church and for missions. He told me how Ray Galinsky, our former missions pastor, was the one who discipled him during those years. And he also talked about how they had a flock group that was like, this was a really sweet group for them, such that even when they moved out of the area, they continued to meet for years afterward with their flock group. And he also said that their call to missions was developed alongside people like the Kellys, who we are our partners in Germany, the Kashtans, our partners in Israel, the Paddies, our partner in the Czech Republic, Teresa Kearns, the Mingueras in the Philippines, and others. So they very much root their days of getting out into the mission field from their time here at Grace Church. Few industries darker than the darkness of the sex trafficking world. And Phnom Penh, Cambodia, is the capital of sex trafficking. And that is just outside there is where they are running their ministries. And so you can see that Mark is, he's in the medical world, and so the clinic is part of what gets people in. And then they have what they've described there as the Dahlia dorm, where they have 30 girls who have come out of sexual exploitation. The problem is that the girls are coming to them younger and younger, and there is always the need for more and more space since they've been there for 8 years. So we have the unique pleasure, the unique joy of coming alongside them and contributing to the light in that our funds will be going towards, and we can show the picture here, our funds will be going towards a new dorm for new girls to come and stay and become part of their ministry. There it is. I just can't see it. So the dorm is the main building in the middle. The dorm is going to be called Gemma's Garden. It is a dorm that is directly across the street from where the Ambroses live. It is going to house girls ages 8 to 18 who have been trafficked or exploited in some way. And it has room for 14 girls in it. And you'll notice a smaller building to the side of it. That smaller building is for girls who are 24 years old and older who have actually graduated from their trauma program. They've successfully reintegrated into life. And it is a space for these young women to come and live on the same piece of property and to be responsible for discipling and teaching the girls in the dorm the life skills that they will need. It's a way for them to give back, but more than just a way for them to give back, it's a way to keep these older girls closer to their local churches, because oftentimes when they graduate from the program, they need to move far away in order to find employment and housing that they can afford. So it's a way to keep some of those girls closer and keep them plugged into their local churches. So the funds from Grace Church that we hope to raise for Project Illuminate are $800,000, and so the tithe on that would be $80,000 that would go towards this project. Now, it's exciting for me to tell you that this is not a project that is even down the road for them, for as Mark was emailing me, he said in his email, they are drilling the pylons as I write to you. So it is already underway. They've already begun work on it. It is a project that is estimated to come out to around $300,000, and so our contribution would be just a little more than a quarter of that. And so that is how the Lord has led us as Grace Church elders to use the tithe for Project Illuminate. Well, these are the ways that Project Illuminate will be contributing to the spreading of light of Christ around us. So as we conclude this morning, may we do so understanding that as Christians, as members of Grace Church, part of our calling is to be contributors to the light. We are those who once dwelt in darkness, but have now been rescued by light. And one of the ways we get to proclaim the excellencies of the God who rescued us and brought us into his marvelous light is by contributing to things such as Project Illuminate. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would allow us to do so with a joy in our hearts and that he would use it for his glory. Well, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ways that you have led us to this point. We're grateful for this building. We're grateful for this partnership. And we're grateful for the opportunity to contribute to the light. Father, would you lead us now as we do just that? Would you lead us now as we enter into a season of contributing? And Father, would it be a collective act of faith on our behalf, and on our behalf as Grace Church? May we be collectively joined together in faith, watching you provide what is needed in this project. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.